could pay for that entire project this fall with no offering. But until then, let's ask what God would have us to do, okay? Now, I want to follow up what I said last week, and I want to make a few statements about tithing. I wrote down 8 reasons why I tithe. 8 reasons why every time a paycheck hits my bank account, the very first thing I do is I go and tithe money into the church every time, without fail. Number one, I tithe because I love Jesus. Number two, I tithe because I want God's work to thrive. Number three, I tithe because I want to trust God. Number four, I tithe because I know my heart, and my heart craves materialism. And I need to fight that with everything that I am. I tithe because giving is Christian. God so loved the world that he what? I tithe because I am not my own. Number seven, I tithe because I want God's blessings. And finally, I tithe because I want to be responsible and wise with what God has blessed me with. All God's people said. Amen. You should too. Because if I know you and I know me, you want all of those things in your life to be true. And so I give. 1 Chronicles 29, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. There's another kind of giving in the Bible that I think is perhaps the most exciting, freeing, and worshiping experience that you will ever go through in your entire life. When you begin to give from your heart. Notice, if you will, the Bible in verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold and gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen." Watch this now. "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Amen. This is God's word. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject. Who then is willing? Who then is willing? In 2003, my wife came to me and said to me, "I want to buy my dad a car." Now, folks, that was 2003. We had just been married a year. We were the definition of poor. I mean, we're newly married. We're in ministry. In fact, at that time, for the first 6 or 7 years of our whole ministry, we didn't even have a salary. We lived exclusively on love offerings and gifts from local churches where we went to preach. I had no idea what I was going to make in a week, and they would give me whatever they gave me. I will tell you, I paid to preach my fair share of times. And those first 6, 7 years, man, they were a whirlwind. We never knew, but God always supplied every need. So it was, however, pretty shocking, to be honest, when my wife said, "I want to buy my dad a car." And she had good reason to want to do that. Her dad was a great man. He really was. He was faithful to the Lord. He served in Christian ministry. He sacrificed so that all 4 of the kids could go to a Christian school, all 4 of the kids to a Christian university. I mean, they just literally watch their dad sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again for their upbringing. And she just wanted to honor him that way. And I just remember saying, well, Angie, I mean, that is absolutely great. But man, I have no idea how we would be able to do that. And I said, I'll tell you what, if you get a job, we won't live off of any of that money. We'll take every bit of that money that you make, and we'll give it to this car fund. I have no problem with that. The problem was we traveled. And it wasn't like it is today. I mean, today, like, anybody can travel. Anybody can work from anywhere with remote work, right? But back in 2003, there wasn't a lot of remote work to be done. And yet, interestingly, just the very next week, somebody at our church said, Angie, I know you guys are on the road, but I got this friend that started this virtual office administration company, and she has a client that works with equestrian therapeutics or something like that. They need an administrative assistant. You think this is a job that you'd be up for from the road? And I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? Man, we just prayed about that. Look, man, God gave us an opportunity right there. Of course, she took the job. Every single week she'd get paid, and every single week we'd tuck that money away. And over the course of the next several months, I think it was about August or September, it might have been March the next year in 2004, that Angie had saved just about enough money that we thought we could buy a decent used car. I was preaching over in Lincoln, Arkansas that week, just across the border from Oklahoma. There was a little town called Tahlequah, Oklahoma, about 60 miles away. And I had a friend there that I knew owned a car dealership. So I called him up and I said, hey man, his name was Jeff. I said, Jeff, look, this is the amount of money we got. This is what we're trying to do. I'm just, you know, if you have anything like that, if there's any kind of deal to be had here, I just want to reach out to you. So sure enough, later that week, I guess they had a trade-in come in. And he called me, said, Brian, I got this car. I won't even put it on the lot. I think it's going to work for you. He said, just bring your money and I'll cut you a good deal. So we drove one afternoon over there and bought the car. I don't even remember what the name of the car was. I kind of remember what it looks like. But I remember pulling up. We took it for a test drive and it was just exactly what we wanted. So Angie pulled out that envelope and she handed over that money and we drove off with that car. And of course, the excitement was just about more than we could handle. Now, Lincoln, Arkansas was just about maybe 2.5-3 hours from Kansas City, and that's where Angie's mom and dad lived. And so, man, as soon as that revival meeting was over on Wednesday night, we were like, on Thursday morning, we're driving. We're not even going to tell them. We're driving to Kansas City. That's exactly what we did. I drove the truck. She drove the car. We pulled up into that little town there, Blue Springs, Missouri, pulled around the winding road getting up to her parents' house. And man, just the excitement of this moment, I wish I could capture it for you. But I had her park in the driveway. I parked out on the street, and we just kind of walked in, and hey, surprise, everybody, we're here. We didn't tell them anything about why we were there. We hugged and embraced. Her dad was downstairs working on his computer, and she ran down there and greeted him, and I'll never forget. She said, Dad, I need to show you something. And he said, oh, okay. So he got done with his business, and he walked up the stairs out the front door and walked down to this car. He still doesn't know what's going on. And we stand by the car, and Angie's jingling keys at him. And he's just still like, what is going on? Jingle keys at him. Here. And he finally, I remember I'm at the porch watching, and I'm listening, and he just says, you bought me a car? Yeah, she's jingling the keys at him. And I mean, right there, the verse that says it's more blessed to give than receive just became very real and clear. And of course, they took it. They're taking it for a spin and all this. They come back and they're hugging and all. I'm inside now. Angie's mom is here. Angie's youngest brother was standing right there with us. I think at the time he may have been in fifth, sixth grade, maybe fourth grade, little Mark. And Mark is standing there. Angie's crying. Her dad's crying. Her mom's crying. I'm crying. And Mark, little fourth or fifth grader, is just looking at this like, what is happening? So finally, he looks up and says, did Angie buy Dad a car? And Angie's mom choked back tears and said, yeah. And this little fourth grade mind trying to process this whole thing spoke up as only a elementary student could and said, why? This was the response by her mom. Because Because she loves him. And I thought, man, that was the first time I ever witnessed a real love offering. From the heart, because of love, I give. But it wasn't the first time I'd ever experienced a love offering. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the truth is, Christianity is built on a love offering. In the Bible, when we have experienced the love of Christ in our lives, one of the many and natural responses to it is we want to give back to him because he is so freely given to us. In the Bible, we call this a free will offering. Sometimes you call it a love offering. What is a free will offering? Well, it was an offering that was free in the sense that there were no obligations or requirements for it. We gave, as it were, because we love the Lord, because we wanted to say thank you. And in so many words, church, what giving is a giant thank you card to God. In the Old Testament, free will offerings are celebrated. Psalm 119, verse 108, Psalm 54, verse 6 and 7. In the Bible, love offerings are regulated, meaning the instruction for how to give them is given in Leviticus chapter 7. We see love offerings displayed all throughout the Bible, but in particular, three different moments where something was related to the house of God. So you see it back in Exodus chapter 35 when Moses was constructing the original tabernacle. You see it right here in 1 Chronicles 29. When David is gathering the goods for the temple. Now, the tabernacle was a temporary structure. It stayed with Israel through the wilderness wanderings. It stayed with Israel for nearly 400 or 500 years in Shiloh. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And then it came to Jerusalem after some time. And then once it got to Jerusalem, it remained a permanent tabernacle until the construction of the most magnificent building the world has ever seen. The temple of God in Jerusalem. And then you see another free will offering over in Ezra chapter 2 when that temple is rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Ezra. So it's interesting that when you see free will offerings in the Bible, almost every time they are mentioned, they are in regard to the house of God. Meaning our giving is typically going to God's work in God's house. This is a magnificent story. Now, some of you may have wondered, why is 1 Chronicles even in the Bible? Be honest with you, it's a tricky one. When you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you need to keep this in mind. 1 and 2 Chronicles is a recap of Israel's history, specifically through the line of Judah. So 1 and 2 Samuel talk about the kingdom and its foundation. David's rule was there. 1 and 2 Kings is an account of Israel, both in the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. Then the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles are written specifically about Judah. Now, why is that important? Because from Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ. From Judah comes David, and from David comes the promise of a king that will always be on the throne. From David is the most significant, I believe, historical character in the Bible, because from him comes the king, from him comes the sacrifice, from him comes the fulfillment of the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 and 2 Chronicles is like a recap of how God took care of Judah to protect his promises to Judah all throughout history. And boy, has God ever done that, and will he not continue to do that throughout the history of time? Because ultimately, we know this. There is a king in Israel, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not only is he the King of Israel, he's the King of all kings, he's the Lord of all lords. And this temple that they are preparing to build is the most significant building in the history of the world. And by the way, it will also be the most significant building in the future of the world, as we learn from the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to pause about talking about the temple right now. I'm going to talk about it in just a few minutes. But before I get into that, I want to talk about this. What it required to build the temple was an offering. What this offering was a free will love offering from the heart of David, the heart of the leaders, and the heart of the people to help construct this magnificent edifice. So we learn from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 a few reasons why we would give love offerings. Why would we give to God from our heart? Why would we sacrifice financial resources for the glory of God and for the good of his congregation? Why would we do that? I want to suggest to you three reasons why we would do that this morning. Number one, we should give love offerings because the work is great. Folks, could there be any doubt about the statement that is made in verse number one about Solomon? Solomon is young. Solomon is inexperienced. And notice this, the work is great. Now, no doubt David here is talking about the expanse of this work, meaning Solomon doesn't know what he's doing, and I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to help my son get where he needs to go. But the fact of the matter is the work was indeed great. David also knew, no doubt, that what was happening on this Temple Mount was the most significant piece of architecture in the history of the world, and what was going to happen on that Temple Mount was something that was far greater than David himself. So when David prepared this offering, and it's a magnificent offering, I'll describe it in a moment, you know what he's saying? He's saying, what's going on there? It's so much more great than what's going on in my own home. How many of you can at least understand a little bit of what David is saying? How many of you can understand today that the work of God is big, it is significant, and it is worthy of our investment? That's what David's saying. I think this is interesting because it is first and foremost a work of grace. He talks about the fact that Solomon was inexperienced and Solomon had no idea what he was doing, and yet God was going to use him. Think about this now. But think about why David is not the one building the temple. Remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7? He wanted to build the temple, and God said, you're not going to build the temple. Why? Because the war that surrounded David's house, frankly, because of David's sin. And David, the sword never departed from David's house because he ruined so much of his future because of choices that he made, and yet he was not wrapped up and thrown away with. Somebody out there needs to hear what I'm saying to you right now. Here is David, years after his shameful decisions with Bathsheba and Uriah, years after his shameful decisions to try to number the people of God. I mean, David caused significant heartache and grief. David was a broken man. He was a good man, but he was a broken man, and he made his own fair share of mistakes in his life. Anybody out there identify with David this morning? Anybody out there know what it's like to be messed up and broken and mistakes that you have made and things you wish you could go back and fix and not do? I want you to, don't you go throwing yourself away, because here's what I know, God is certainly not throwing you away. And then think about this, and then there's Solomon. I mean, it looks good right now, but you don't think God knew what Solomon was going to do? You don't think that Solomon knew from 1 Kings chapter 2 to 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon was going to break every rule in the book. He was going to turn his heart away from God. I stood there just a few months ago on the precipice of David's house where he literally saw Bathsheba and decided right then and there to sin against God. I stood there. But you want to know what's amazing about that spot where David sinned against Bathsheba? It's in Jebus. It's in the original Jerusalem. It's now Old City David right now. It's an amazing place right directly across the Kidron Valley from that spot where I was standing is a place called the Mount of Corruption. Today it's a bunch of slums, apartment complexes. But historically it's called the Mount of Corruption. You want to know why it's called the Mount of Corruption? Because it was there that all the women Solomon married, they brought all their gods in, all their idols, and they stuck them on that mountain, and that's where Israel went. Just, I mean, it's literally, folks, like 100 or 200 yards from the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, because Solomon brought in all these women, what, 700 wives, and he set up on the Mount of Corruption all these idols that Solomon was going to worship and lead Israel down a destructive path. And yet here he is. He's getting ready to build the most significant structure in human history. Why? Because he's great? No. David was great? No. Solomon was great? No. Why were they great? They were great because God is great. Listen, friend, God did not save you and will not use you because you are good. He will save you and use you because he is good. And here we see just the work itself is a work of grace because God was using broken men. And you want to know what? God uses broken men because, quite frankly, that's all he has to work with. It's a work of grace, but number two, it is a work for eternity. Now, let me just stop here for a second and talk to you a little bit about this temple. Now, folks, when you go to Israel, you will quickly learn that the Temple Mount is the place of Israel. It's all eyes on the temple. I've showed you the picture before, but many of you, when you see Israel today, you see a picture of Israel today, the most iconic picture of Israel is the picture of a place called the Dome on the Rock. You know what I'm talking about? The golden dome in the center of Old City Jerusalem. Now, I'm telling you, almost every picture you've ever seen of that is taken from the Mount of Olives, which is just to the east of the city of Jerusalem. I've stood there just a few months ago. And I looked at that mount. That golden dome is not a Jewish synagogue. It is an Islamic shrine. And just to the south of that dome is a Muslim mosque. Do you know when in October 7th, when Hamas attacked Israel, you want to know one of the motivating factors for that attack was the red heifers, which I also got to see when I was in Israel, the perfect red heifer. The red heifer that is described in Numbers chapter 17 that Jewish historians believe the next red heifer that will be sacrificed by Messiah himself. There are videos of Hamas leaders right now. You can look it up after church. Hamas leaders who are saying the reason we attack is because Israel is preparing the red heifer, which means Israel is preparing to take over the Temple Mount again. And believe me, friend, one day Israel will be back on the Temple Mount, and one day there will be a resurrected third temple, a future temple, where God will be praised and worshiped, and there will be no Allah, there will be no Muhammad on that temple. That's God's temple.
Amen.
So, today, right now, it's occupied. But when you go to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, this is what you've seen. You've seen people bowing and praying at the Western Wall. That is the closest point to the Temple Mount that Jews can go today. And so they go there and pray. You know what they're praying? Lord Jesus, build your temple again. Lord Jesus, bring that temple back. They're longing and praying for Messiah to come and fulfill his promises in that temple. It's a significant place. You know, historically, why David chose that spot just north of the old city of David to build the temple in the first place? This 35-acre, amazing piece of architecture. You want to know why David chose to build it there? Because that's where Abraham went up to slay Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. It was the place, come on, it was the place where God provided himself a lamb. That location, that significance, what was going to be happening at the temple? At the temple, they were going to be sacrificing animals. They were going to be worshiping God. Why? Why is the temple so significant? It is significant because God is there and God meets with man there. This place, why would David give quite literally millions of dollars to this? Because the picture of the temple is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was going to come, the promised Messiah, pictured there in the ram caught in Abraham's thicket on Mount Moriah, pictured in all the lambs and rams that died over those years, pictured in that Ark of the Covenant where God himself met with man year after year after year. Folks, listen, it's all a picture of Jesus. So when I say to you the work of the gospel is great, I am telling you that people who give get it. People who give understand they've been saved by grace. They don't deserve to be there. They don't deserve to be breathing the air that God gave them this morning to get out of bed. And certainly they don't deserve to be saved. That's all grace, isn't it? And how many of you can appreciate what Jesus did for you on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, where he died on the cross in that very same mountain range, and he hung there between heaven and earth and received God's wrath for sin and his body on the tree so that you and I could walk away free. You want to know why I believe this is great work? I believe there's nothing more important than what I'm doing right now. I believe the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most significant thing going on in the world today. And so I give because the work is great. I give because I believe in it. People give to what they believe in. The most contributed to charity in the world is disaster relief. You've probably done that from time to time, been touched by a hurricane or a tornado or something disastrous happened. Hunger is number two, and it's a worthy cause. Education is number three, scholarships, charitable giving opportunities, educational initiatives, disabilities is number four, health is number five, the senior citizens of our community, that's number six. That is, these are the things that people think are worth it, and I'm not here to demean any of those things at all. I think they're all important. I think education is important. I think caring for elderly people is important. Here's all I'm saying. I'm saying this. The world out there gets behind what they think is important. And I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ should be getting behind what is the most important, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So number one, we believe we should give because the work is great. Number two, we will give because the burden is personal. We will give when the burden becomes personal. Now, you don't have to count them here, but just in verses 1 through 5, I believe there's about 8 different personal pronouns that are used here of David. I gave. My God's house. He's taking it personal. And the Bible says in verse number 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all of my might, or as far as I was able. You know what David said there? He said, I did as much as I could do. Doesn't that sound a lot different than Christians today who are trying to find out how little they can give and still squeak by? David said, I did as much as I could do. That's the heart of giving. He took it personal. It was important to him. He wasn't asking other people to do what he was unwilling to do. The Bible says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians 6, not as eye service with men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Take it personal. And then verses 3 and 4, David gave an extravagant offering. David didn't reach in his wallet and find the smallest numbered bill and drop it in the plate to try to somehow say, well, I gave this week. David dug into his personal treasure. And I just want to focus on one thing David gave. I don't have time to talk about all this today. Just focus down verse 4. Look at this. Just look at this first phrase here. 3,000 talents of gold. Okay, let me help you with this. Now, there's all kinds of different speculations about a Jewish talent. Let me give you my best guess. A Jewish talent, that's a weight, okay? That's how they measured money in these days. You know, you ever heard of the balances in the Bible? That's how they weighed out things in the market. So money's value was not what was printed on it. It was actual stuff, and it was weighed. So when David said, I gave 3,000 talents of gold, he was saying that he gave 3,000 times 75 pounds. Okay, so 3,000 talents, one talent, 75 pounds, times 3,000 is 225,000 pounds of gold. Now, let me translate that today. That's 100 tons of gold, over 100 tons of gold, which today, right now, gold right now, is worth about $25,000 per pound. So you know what David's gift was, roughly? $562.5 million. Just in gold. Just in gold. Not counting the silver, not counting the precious stones, none of it. Not the wood, not just gold. $562.5 million. You say, well, I mean, he had it to spare. I'm not saying he didn't have it to spare. Here's what I am saying. Whether you got it or you don't, who could argue that this is not an extravagant gift? This is something that somebody gave over and above what was required, what was necessary. He took it personal. And then in verse 5, he encouraged other people to give. And that's simply what I'm doing to you. He steps up. He tells everybody there, this is what I gave. He wasn't afraid to fill out a commitment card. And by the way, he put his name on it. This is what I did. Then he turns to everybody and says this. How about you? So that's what I'm doing to you today. How about you? Who then is willing to consecrate his service to the Lord today? Who is willing to give personally and extravagantly? Who is willing to believe that the work is so great? This is what Moses did in Exodus chapter 35. He said, listen, 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 bring from your heart. And guess what? They responded. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 35, verse 7. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work, and they had too much. How many of y'all would like to have that problem around here? Somebody help me. I'd like to have more than enough money to go to missions, money to start new churches, money to raise up military works, money to do whatever God wants us to do, and have to just say, guys, we got to shut the valve off here, guys. That's what happens when people give from their heart. 1.5 million children, Jewish children, were killed in the Holocaust. 1.5 million. And yet, one man, Nicholas Winton, took it personal. He was a stockbroker in Britain, and he decided to raise money to rescue children from Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia. And he did. Enough to rescue 669 children. He arranged for the children to be transported safely to Britain and told no one for decades until his wife later in 1988 discovered his story through his journals and his documentation. The children he saved are now known as Winton's children. Many of them went on to lead successful lives, have children and grandchildren of your own. And in 2003, he was surprised by a reunion with the remaining survivors of that day. He is known as Britain's Schindler. He received humanitarian awards in 2003. His selfless act saved lives and inspired generations to come. Now watch what I'm trying to get the point across here. Winton did what he could. He could not save 1.5 million children. That was out of his reach. But you know what he did? He did take it personal. And 669 kids can give credit to God and this man for stepping out and doing something. Look, I can't solve every problem. I can't feed every starving person. I can't send every missionary. I can't do everything I want to do at this church. God knows all the things on my heart. I'm not asking us to do everything. I'm just asking each individual, let's do our part. Let's just do what God wants us to do. Let's take it personal. I'm talking about you taking it personal. Yes, I will take a tithe challenge. Yes, I will give X amount of dollars to missions starting. And yes, I'm going to start praying about that building offering. Yes, 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 yes. I can't do it all. I don't have $100,000. I don't think anybody in this room does. If you do, let's meet up this week. I'd love to talk to you, okay? But you can do something personal. And you know what I found in a local church? When every individual does personally what they are supposed to do, then every need is taken care of by the grace of God. But you have to take it personal. Everybody has to take it personal. Finally, why do we give? It's real simple. We give because the Lord is glorified. Now notice, after the offering, I'm not going to read all this, verses 6 through 9. The offering is given by the leaders, right? So he challenges them in verse 5. Verses 6 through 10, they bring their offering. And what is the results of this offering? Beginning in verse number 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. I love that phrase, bless God. You ever thought about that? Like, we know God blesses us. But did you know we can turn around and bless God? You know how part of that is in our giving. Did you know that? And the idea of blessing God, literally the word, the Hebrew word for blessed means to kneel. You just get the picture, bringing whatever you have down at the altar and just kneeling. What are you saying when you're kneeling? You're worthy. You're the king. And what is it that David tells us about the king in these quick verses? Again, I'm going to highlight here real quick. Number one, he acknowledges the greatness of God, verses 10 and 11. When we give, here's what we're saying. God, you are great. Number two, when we give, we are recognizing that God is the owner of it all. Look at verse 12. I do want to highlight this. Look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your name is from your hand. Stewardship is right here in this passage. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sure you're doing the best you can at your job to climb whatever ladder you're trying to climb. But I want to tell everybody in this room something very plain that you need to hear. It all comes from God. You have nothing. You wouldn't have the mental capacity to pull your feet out of bed if it weren't for God. You'd have never had an opportunity. You wouldn't even be sucking his air today if it just wasn't he allowed you to do that. And every penny he's dropped in your account was a gift of grace to for you to demonstrate that you understand who's actually in charge of all this. I'm saying I understand God is great. I understand God owns everything. Finally, I understand God's going to evaluate my gift. Look at verse 17. This is interesting. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things. Man, I love this. Before God. David is before God. And he says, God, look, I know you test my heart. And then he came right back and said this, and God, you know my heart. And you know that I have given from my heart. Wow. You can stand today with a clear conscience between you and God. God, I know you know my heart. I know you see every penny that's in my account. You know everything about me. And God, you also know I gave from my heart. I gave from my heart. He's not even here today, but I got to tell you this. Last Sunday, Dave just told me this right before church. I said, Scott, I got to get this in here. So Connor sits here every Sunday. And these kids, I love having these kids in church. Don't ever apologize for having kids in church. You kidding me? They don't always have to just be pinned up somewhere and watched. And I thank God for all of them that are getting saved. All of them that are here. Is anybody listening to me today? I'm talking about the ones that are hearing the gospel, the ones that are learning about the Bible. This is good news. We have Wednesday night for the kids to go run around the gym. That's great. Bring them here and drop them off and go eat Chipotle or something. So Connor sat here. Connor got saved just a few weeks ago. He got baptized just a few weeks ago. Connor sat here last Sunday, heard about tithing. And the little guy at the end of the service pulls out his wallet. He's got $45 in his wallet. And Dave is coaching his grandson on what tithing is. And Connor's like, I don't think you understand this. I'm not tithing. I'm giving it all. That little kid who that's all he has to his name. And this is what he told Dave. Papa, this is from my heart. I got to tell you guys, sometimes we need to catch up with our kids. From the heart. Guys, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. I am not going to sit up here week in and week out. I hope you've understood my tone. I've not tried to berate one person. I'm just telling you, your money is tied to your heart. And we have got to cut loose of our grip on things that do not matter. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to hear about it next week. But if I could not tithe, and then above my tithe, I could not give more to the Lord right now. And I'm going to tell you exactly what I'd be doing. I'm going to be combing through and seeing what I can cut. Because folks, listen. You can say whatever you want to say, but if you are sitting in this room, living in this city, you've got a job. According to the world, you are affluent. I'm talking rich. Rich. You are rich. Because most of this world, places I've stood my feet in, Brother Cliff, they don't have a fraction. Brother Cliff's been to India. I stood in El Salvador a few years back. I was there. I'm telling you, the missionary picked me up from the airport. We drove through this old, busted up, broken down city. I'll never forget this as long as I live. It burns in my brain. Pulling through around the downtown area of the city where the city dump was, right in the middle of the city. They dumped all their trash right in the middle of the city and burned it. And I saw with my own eyes mamas and their babies climbing through the trash to get whatever they could get to eat. I watched it with my own eyes, and I sat there and thought to myself, God, forgive me for being so selfish and so petty and so materialistic. You want to know? You want to do something good for your kids? I'll tell you what to do. Let's get them on a mission trip somewhere where they can actually see what's really going on in the world instead of just seeing mommy and daddy living for themselves. It's about the heart, man. That's all I can say. You will give when God touches your heart, and you won't give 1 second before. Let's pray and ask God to do that in our hearts. Would you do that? Would you right now before God, would you at least pray over this? Would you do that? And I want to be clear. When I say tithing, I am saying that I give 10%. I'm not saying I regularly give. I'm not saying I give 25 bucks a week. That's great. I'm glad for whatever you do. I'm saying, do you tithe? I make $100,000 a year, let's say. If you do, that means I give $10,000 to God. That's what tithing is. I make $150,000 a year, combined income, me and my wife. Okay, that means $15,000 goes to the Lord every year. That's what that means. That's a big check. And by the way, with your kids, if you want them to be able to tithe over $150,000, guess what? They need to be tithing on $10. $1. And boy, are we raising some entitled kids. My goodness. I thank God for Connor. I thank God for that rowdy young man that loves Jesus with all of his heart. That says something to me. That says something to me. Can I pray over this honestly? Can I look at this and say, God, I'll take it. If I'm not tithing right now, that means I'm going to mark that top box just with an X or a check mark. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to tithe. And during this last song, I'm just going to bring this up here. I'm just going to drop it in the box. It's a symbol, folks. There's nothing magical about it. But getting out of my seat and coming up here and putting that in this bucket is me saying something to my family, to my kids, and to my God. I'm all in here. And maybe there's an amount you want to give to missions each month. That's the second, beyond the tithe. Then maybe you just, at this point, making a commitment. I'm going to give something to that I love my church offering. Just pray over it right now. Just get that pen. There's one provided for you if you need it. Just make that mark. Then I'm going to encourage you, as we do this song, I want you to say part of it.